I've now been living in Leicester, some of you may know, for 1 month. In fact, yeah, thank you. Yeah, tomorrow is our 1 month anniversary in Leicester, so cards and gifts are always welcome. And in my time here in a new city, I'm finding I'm spending a huge amount of time introducing myself to people, to neighbors. And if I'm with Noah, I'm introducing myself to parents of other young children, to workmen who are doing work on the house we're renting. And it struck me sort of the different ways I can define myself as a person. I'm Noah's dad. I'm married to Lily. I talk funny because I'm Irish. I'm a pastor, which often leads to confusion. It's a bit like a vicar, you sort of say, less well-dressed. But yeah, there are many different ways that we can define ourselves with other people. We do it according to our jobs. So, well, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I work in IT, I'm a student. We do define ourselves in our relationships, our family relationships. So I'm married to so-and-so, I'm the mother or father of so-and-so. Or we use our hobbies or interests. So I'm a film buff, I'm a rugby fan, I drink a lot of coffee. Different ways that we define ourselves. And this week, as I've been reading this bit of John's Gospel, so the last bit of John chapter 1, I've sort of been wondering what difference it would make to my view of myself and to the way others view me is if I define myself first and foremost as a disciple of Jesus. Now, I'm guessing if you're a Christian here this morning, you probably don't use those words very often when you introduce yourself to people. I'm a disciple of Jesus. But the more I come across the various descriptions of discipleship in the four Gospels we've got in the New Testament, the more convinced I am of the real value there is in that description. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Because after all, the word Christian can appear pretty meaningless to a lot of people today. Still, some people go around saying, well, this is a Christian country, so if you're born here, you must be a Christian, unless you say otherwise. And when the renowned atheist Richard Dawkins can describe himself as culturally Christian, you sort of realize you've got to search around for maybe another description that really hits the nail on the head. So I am a disciple of Jesus, and I live alongside other disciples of Jesus. What might that communicate about my life and our life together in our world? Well, the basic definition of a disciple, you may know, is of a learner, a follower, a student of something or someone. And it needs to be said right from the outset, every single human being is a disciple. We're all disciples of something or someone. It might be a way of looking at the world, it might be a particularly influential person, but we're all discipled by peoples and ideas in our lives. Initially, it's our parents, our close family who disciple us. Later, it's our friends. More broadly, it's our culture that disciples us. Again, the culture I grew up in is sort of Western secular culture, and the things that culture taught me were things like, well, here and now is all there is. All that matters is right now. And I need to have security like my neighbors have in goods and possessions, preferably a little bit more than my neighbors have. The most important thing is finding what suits me, what makes me happy. And if God figures at all in the West, it's as this distant heavenly figure who just exists to affirm my choices. Those are the ideas I grew up with, the ideas that discipled me. We are all discipled by ideas. Our world's very good at it. But we've been learning in John's Gospel that it's into this world that ignores God, that dismisses him as irrelevant, that the Son of God entered to make God known. Again, look back at verse 14 of chapter 1 again. Again, famous words. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And as we come to this last bit of John 1, we get a picture of what it means to follow this Jesus, a picture of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus instead of the world that is so good at discipling us anyway. So maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're just exploring who this Jesus is. Well, this passage is really helpful for you in seeing what it is that makes someone a disciple of Jesus. And maybe if you are a Christian, if you've already begun to follow Jesus, well, this gets us back to the core, the heart of the matter, what it means that we have kind of confidence that Jesus is worth following. So the passage begins in verse 35 with John the Baptist. And if you were here last week, you'll know that John the Baptist's life was characterized by a desire to point away from himself and point people to Jesus. And he's at it again in verse 35 to 37. Let me read that for us here. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist tells his disciples, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the one sent by God to put things right. And these two disciples respond by following Jesus. And then in verse 8, we get some really important words. Actually, verse 38 are the first words Jesus speaks in this gospel. Let me read verse 38 for us. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" What do you want? Or more literally, what are you looking for? And I think it's really significant that these are Jesus' first words in this gospel. Because with them, Jesus is asking sort of a hugely important question of all of us, of Andrew and his companion, but beyond them, to us today. What do you want of me? What are you looking for? As a first century Jewish man, Andrew could have answered that question any number of ways. At this point in its history, Israel was part of the Roman Empire. It was under Roman occupation, so Andrew could well have answered, "Well, Jesus, I want you to free us from the Romans." Or maybe he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd heard frightening stories of the judgment of God coming. So maybe he says, "Well, Jesus, I want you to free me from the judgment of God that John tells me about." And similarly today, we could answer that question, "What do you want?" in so many ways. I want to be loved, some people would say. I want to experience love. I'm looking for answers to my questions. I want to know why I am here in this world. I want a reason to get up in the morning. Maybe I want a better life. Jesus, can you give me a better life? What do you want? That's the huge question Jesus asks Andrew and he asks us this morning. But if you read the rest of verse 38, you see that Andrew and his companion answer that question in the right way. Let me read the rest of verse 38 for us. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" What they want is to get to know Jesus. John the Baptist has told them a huge amount about this man. He's the Lamb of God, sent by God to put the world right. And they say, "Well, Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know more about you to see if you're worth following, if you are who you claim to be." In effect, they just ask to know Jesus. And Jesus accepts that request. Verse 39, "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So Andrew and his friend help us to answer the question, really, of this passage. What is a disciple of Jesus? And first of all, we need to see that a disciple of Jesus is someone who accepts the witness of Jesus' disciples. I know that sounds a bit circular. I'll hopefully explain that in a minute. In this instance, we need to see John the Baptist as a disciple of Jesus. Andrew and the other disciple hear what John says about Jesus. They accept it, and that is what leads them to go to Jesus. And the same thing happens with Nathanael later in the chapter. Philip is called by Jesus to follow him in verse 43, if you look down at that. And then Philip goes to tell Nathanael about him. And Nathanael is quite a likable character, actually. He's more than a little skeptical about Jesus at first. In fact, he is really blunt about Jesus in verse 46. Let me read that for us. Nathanael asks, "Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I was sort of racking my brains to think of a modern equivalent in sort of the Leicester area. I don't know, maybe rural Lincolnshire? Is that like Nazareth, sort of something people look down on? If you're from rural Lincolnshire, I'm very sorry. But Nazareth was seen to be this place that was just unimpressive, backwards. No one wanted to be there. And Jesus is from there. And Nathanael goes, surely this person cannot be the Messiah. But even with his skepticism, he actually goes along with what Philip says. He accepts that this Jesus sounds intriguing from what Philip has told him. And he goes to Jesus himself. See, a disciple is someone who accepts the witness of Jesus' other disciples. Now, similarly, in the first century, most people today have their first exposure to Jesus through meeting other Christians, through meeting other disciples of Jesus. But actually, a really core part of the witness of Jesus' disciples we find in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we need to be clear. The reason we can have confidence today that we know what Jesus is like, who he really is, 2,000 years after he walked on the earth, is because we have a reliable record of what Jesus said and did. We have the eyewitness accounts in the New Testament. And that is why the Bible is so important to Christians. That's why at Avenue we really want to be a family that listens to God's word, that applies it to our lives on Sundays, in home groups, in prayer partnerships, on our own when we're reading it individually. We need to look at the Bible to see who Jesus really is. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth once wrote, "Without Scripture, without the Bible, the remembered Christ becomes the imagined Christ." Without the Bible, we're just left to imagine, what might Jesus be like today? How do I feel about Jesus today? I'm reminded of a scene in a Will Ferrell movie, Talladega Nights, I think it's called, where the hero is giving thanks at his table, and he insists on praying to the baby Jesus. "Thank you, baby Jesus, for my food." And people are saying, "Why are you doing it?" "Well, that's the Jesus I like," he says. "I like the baby Jesus." And actually, to be honest, a lot of us are like that. Which is the Jesus I like? We like to pick and choose the bits of Jesus that we find comforting and maybe throw out the bits of Jesus that frighten us or challenge us. Well, we need to accept the witness of Jesus' disciples if we're going to follow him. And that witness we have in the pages of the New Testament, these eyewitness accounts describe to us with confidence who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. A disciple of Jesus is someone who accepts the witness of Jesus' disciples and believes what they tell us. But I hope you can see as well, that can never be the whole story. Because like Andrew and Nathanael, we need to accept the witness of other disciples, but far more than that, we need to go to Jesus ourselves. Go to him personally. Because again, imagine that Andrew heard what John the Baptist told him about Jesus, and he's convinced by it. He accepts Jesus. Yeah, he really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then he just leaves it at that. He says, "Well, that's really interesting about Jesus. Thanks, John." See, simply accepting John the Baptist's witness was not enough to make Andrew a disciple. He had to go to Jesus himself to experience Jesus personally and accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. It's the same for Nathanael. He's intrigued by Philip's description. He's really almost won over by it, but he still has to go to Jesus himself. And the same is true of us today. It's not enough to have a second-hand knowledge of Jesus or to rely just on what other people around us tell us about him. See, accepting what the Bible tells us about Jesus, that's a vital step. But unless we follow that step by going to him, by asking him to reveal himself to us, then it will do us no good whatsoever. And later in John's Gospel, Jesus says exactly that in chapter 5, verses 39 to 40 there. He's talking to the Jewish leaders who opposed him, leaders who loved the scriptures. They loved the word of God. But Jesus challenges them. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So we might trust everything the Bible tells us about Jesus, but we still need to go to him and experience who he is personally. That's what Andrew did. That's what Nathaniel did. That's what we must do today. Go to Jesus ourselves. And then the final part of John's picture of discipleship here, it's actually written all the way through it, that a disciple of Jesus, next one, Mike, is someone who shares Jesus with others. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a witness for Jesus. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a witness for Jesus. You might not like that job description. You might want to duck out of it. But actually, you, as a follower of Jesus, will be the first experience many people will have of who is this Jesus and is he worth knowing? Every disciple of Jesus, John tells us here, is a witness for Jesus. He's absolutely explicit about it. John the Baptist encounters Jesus, and he tells Andrew about it. Andrew encounters Jesus, he tells Simon about it. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. Philip meets Jesus, and he tells Nathanael about it. They witness to who Jesus is. They tell people about him. And that's a vital part of following Jesus. Again, it's interesting. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they emphasize the authority of Jesus in calling people himself. So in those gospels, we have large examples of Jesus going up to people saying, follow me. But in this bit of John, it's only Philip who's called directly by Jesus in verse 43. Everyone else hears about Jesus from another disciple. See, John wants his Christian readers to know we have a vital role to play in making Jesus known in this world. Again, if you were here last week, you'll know that we can't force anyone to be a Christian. We don't have that power. We're not the Christ ourselves. But we can and should tell people about Jesus. We can and should pray that Jesus would reveal himself to our friends and our family. It's an awesome responsibility to be a witness for Jesus, but it is also an awesome privilege. And I say privilege because of something that actually I'm convinced a lot of Christians forget. The coming of Jesus is good news. It is genuinely bona fide good news. And John is so convinced of that here. See, actually, sometimes as Christians, we forget that. I'm convinced of that. We know about the gospel, we hear the gospel, but after a while, all we can hear is the challenge of it, is the way the gospel exposes our sinful and selfish hearts. And let me just say to every Christian in this room, yes, the gospel is deeply challenging. Yes, the gospel will expose your sin in ways even now you're not aware of. Yes, Jesus wants your whole life to be lived for him. There is no fence, as Anne said. We need to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. But who Jesus is and what he's come to do is good news that we can celebrate. Not just focus on that challenge, but to say, this is a God of grace and love who entered our world to rescue me. And we must never lose sight of that. And John wants us to see the good news that Jesus is in his last section. Who are we called to follow? Verse 41, Jesus is the King come to liberate us. And look at Andrew's description of Jesus to Peter in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. Now, for Andrew and Simon Peter, that title, Messiah, that would have had huge political connotations. Messiah literally means anointed one. The Messiah was God's anointed king promised in the Old Testament. And for every first century Jew, they desperately hoped the first thing the Messiah would do when he arrived was to kick out the Romans. Again, Israel at this time was under enemy occupation. And Andrew and Peter would have seen evidence of that every single day of their lives. Every day they would see maybe a Roman soldier walk down their street. Maybe they'd see that soldier forcing a Jewish man or woman to carry something for him, as was his right. And every time that happened, they would be reminded that something was terribly wrong with their country. They were under enemy occupation, and they longed for God's king to come and set them free. So when Andrew finds Jesus, he's going, "This is the Christ, he's the Messiah." Now, little did Andrew know, he is right. But Jesus had come to liberate him, not from the Romans, but from a far more terrible occupation, that of sin and death and the devil. Because like those first disciples, we just have to look around at our world and see something is terribly wrong with our world. There is evidence that we are under enemy occupation all around us. We see the strong trampling on the weak. We see the rich oppressing the poor. Banks that gamble their customers' money, lose everything, and seem to get away scot-free. Terrorists who walk into crowded marketplaces, blow themselves up, and leave just misery and hatred behind them. Something is wrong with our world. And then we just look closer to home. We see loved ones who are struggling with sickness or loneliness. We see people close to us die. Something is wrong with this world. And the Bible says we are under enemy occupation. We are under the occupation of sin and death and the devil because we turned our back on God. But the Bible also says, here is Jesus. And he is the king come to liberate us from that occupation. And that is why that is such good news. Jesus has defeated sin and death and the devil at the cross and the resurrection. So that if we trust in him, we don't have to fear any longer that the greed and cruelty of our world is going to have the last word. Because no, that last word belongs to Jesus. He has defeated sin and death and the devil. And if we follow him, then actually we're on the winning side. If God is for us, the Apostle Paul says, no one can be against us. Jesus is God's king, come to liberate us, Andrew says. But we don't just get the majesty of Jesus here. We also get the intimacy of Jesus. Look at the other great description of Jesus in verse 45 that sort of mirrors Andrew's description. It's Philip this time speaking to Nathanael. And he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law," verse 45, "and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is the bit that Philip's referring to, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "A promise he makes to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their people, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." So Jesus isn't just God's king. He's God's king come to speak to us and invite us into relationship with God. So even with all his majesty and power, Jesus is no distant king. John is telling us here, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And look at Nathanael in verse 48, amazed by Jesus. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. He's amazed at Jesus' knowledge of him. See, we can't hide who we are from Jesus. But the great news of the gospel is we don't need to. Jesus knows Nathanael. He knows Nathanael's just slagged off his hometown. He knows Nathanael's pride, his issues, but he still invites him to follow him. And Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows the things we would desperately want to hide from him. Yet he still invites us to follow him. Jesus knows us. And more than that, Jesus has the power to change us. And look at what Jesus does when he meets Peter in verse 42. He meets Simon, is his name, and he changes his name to Peter, the rock. He transforms Peter when Peter meets him. Peter's a changed man, and we all can be changed people because of the power of Jesus speaking his word to us. So the big question this picture of discipleship leaves us with here is, so first of all, am I a disciple of Jesus? Do I accept the witness of Jesus' disciples? Have I gone to him personally? Am I being a witness for him? To be part of all that Jesus can do in our lives, we need to go to him. But if we do go to him, if we remain with him, then Jesus' words in verse 50 and 51 are words for all of us. See, Jesus knows us. He can change us. And Jesus says with confidence to Nathanael, verse 50, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." There is always more of Jesus to know. If you're a Christian here today, there are greater depths of Jesus' goodness and faithfulness for you to experience, greater heights of his grace and his love for you to explore. You will never exhaust Jesus' goodness and greatness. There is more to learn. You will see greater things than these if you follow Jesus. Verse 51 tells us that Jesus is like a ladder linking heaven and earth. Verse 51, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus, he says, he is the way to the Father. And through him, heaven has broken into our world. He wants us to be part of what he's doing in this world. He invites us to follow him, to be changed by him. That is the call to discipleship, the call that should define us. Jesus asks each one of us, "What do you want this morning?" The answer has to be, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow you." Let's pray as we close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do confess that naturally we are not your disciples. We are the disciples of this world. We value what this world tells us to value. We live the lives this world tells us to live. And Lord, for that we are sorry. Because Lord, it's when we glimpse something of the life you call us to that we realize just we could have so much more through knowing you. Lord Jesus, show us what it means to trust what your word tells us about you. Again, we confess there are times we doubt that, but Lord, you are good. You are gracious. Your word tells us. Our experience does demonstrate that if we are honest. So Lord, keep us following you. Give us the confidence that there is more to discover about you, more of your love to experience, more of your holiness to be just worshipful in front of. And Lord, help us to be your witnesses in this world. For that to happen, Lord, we need to know you. We need to see you clearly. Lord, please, in your grace, in your goodness, and by your Spirit, reveal yourself to us and equip us to follow you. We ask that for your glory in our lives. Amen.